It's a pleasure to be here this morning. I think this topic of success and failure is one that I know I personally have struggled with a lot, continue to struggle with my life. And I think men have a unique kind of challenge for this. So if I asked you, for example, what does it look like to fail as a Christian man? You can probably pretty quickly come up with some ideas of what that looks like. But if I asked you, what does it mean to really succeed as a Christian man? Most people answer by going, well, I guess it means I don't fail, right? I mean, you know, if you jump straight into the spiritual warfare aspect of it, there is a spirit of diminishment on men in the church that will say, you know, if you just don't fail, that's good enough. And I think even all of us, I know myself personally, if I start to even step out and go, well, I have something to really give to the world, I have something to share, I have something that I really think God has uniquely gifted me in, then immediately there's a little voice that goes, well, now you're being prideful. You know, and so that balance of, am I being called to do this and how much do I do it versus I've got to make this happen and I want to do it myself, that is an ongoing struggle that I think all of us face, and it gets defined by these kind of ideas of success and failure. Okay, so let me read to you. I want to start with a quote that I like. I heard it years and years ago. It's by a woman who is kind of a new age helpful psychology sort of person, so she's not a Christian, I don't believe. But I think, as with a lot of those types of things, it is what her kind of talking about it is really the gospel. She just doesn't know it. I mean, there's just some things there. But I think it's an interesting quote that she says about success. She says, "Our deepest fear is not that we are inadequate. Our deepest fear is that we are powerful beyond measure. It is our light, not our darkness, that most frightens us. Your playing small does not serve the world. There's nothing enlightening about shrinking so that other people won't feel insecure around you. We are all meant to shine as children do. It's not just in some of us, it's in everyone. And as we let our own light shine, we unconsciously give other people permission to do the same. As we are liberated from our own fear, our presence automatically liberates others." I think this idea that as especially as a Christian man, this idea that if I start to become more in Christ, give more of myself, somehow that's prideful, and what if I fail and those kind of things. I think it's a challenge we have. And so I want this morning, I've got two things I want to try to do. One, the big idea is to shift the narrative away from success and failure to something different, or to redefine that. And then secondly, when I get about a third of the way through this, I start trying to focus specifically on leadership and what it means to lead this way. I had the privilege of giving a talk somewhat like this a couple of years ago at Summit, and it was just about success and failure. How do I handle it? How do we handle it? How do we get through it? This has a little different perspective when we talk about leading through this. Okay, and I want to kind of highlight that as we go along as well. So let's talk first about this idea of failure and success. When I think of success and failure, and this is just the way I'm wired, my first thought is what I do in the business world. I mean, candidly, it's not how I do spiritually. It's not how I do as a father or a husband. My mind jumps directly to the business world, and a lot of that is because how I was raised in my first kind of few years. So I was raised in a military family. My dad was a general, and at one point during the Cuban Missile Crisis, we were in Colorado Springs, and he was in Cheyenne Mountain, and had we gone to war with Cuba, he actually would have run the air attack from Cheyenne Mountain. And my mom and I are out there in Colorado Springs. He calls home one day, and my mom says, hey, they just said on the news that the Cuban missiles could possibly reach Colorado Springs. What do we do? And my dad says, well, I'm in Cheyenne Mountain, as if you're collateral damage and I can't do anything about it. Now, this is to his wife and son. I mean, that was because the mission comes first, right? I mean, that's the way a military guy had to do. It's literally, it's not trying to be mean or anything. It's just, you know, that's the way he was. And then my first 12 years of career was in the military. And again, the mission comes first. And so when I think about success or failure, my mind immediately goes to the workplace and how I do. Some of you I know are probably wired to where success and failure is really about how you do as a husband, how you do as a father. And whatever it is, it just, you know, it can either keep you up at night or it can inspire you to be better. When you look at these verses, this one in Ecclesiastes, I mean, it's an interesting sort of, you know, stuff happens. Right? I mean, it just, you know, you can do your best and stuff happens. If we got anybody watching the basketball playoffs, last week, I think Duke was playing UCF. And if you saw that game came right down to the wire. And in fact, I think Duke was up by a point with like 10 seconds left. And University of Central Florida took the ball down, had an easy shot, missed it. It rolled off the rim. A guy jumped up, put it up again. It rolled around the rim and out. I mean, they should have won the game. It was right there. It was not hard shots. They should have won the game. And Coach K for Duke afterwards says, you know, I've been in these playoffs before, and sometimes you get lucky and sometimes you don't. It was like, you know, it was hard for him. It was like, we didn't win this game. You know, we played well, but they really outplayed us, and yet we still won. And maybe you've had that where you've done the best you can do, and you know it just wasn't good enough. Maybe that this idea of, so have I succeeded or failed? I had our youngest son played football in college and tried for the NFL. And he had some great camps, and he had all those things, and everybody who looked at him said, the NFL coaches said, you have the ability, you've got the capability, you're really good, we're just not going to put you on our team. So it's like, what do I do with that? You know, he spent months of his life continuing to train after college for something that didn't work out. Is that a success or is that a failure? How do you work with that? Maybe you've been in a job and you got downsized that had nothing to do with you. The business just decided, you know, we're not in that part of the business anymore. And so you get left out of it. So there are things that happen sort of on the failure side that you can't control. Yet from the outside, if you're looking at success and failure as a definer, you might begin to see yourself as a failure. Another area in that is like being older as I am now with adult kids, right? You have kids and they start to be adults. Guess what? They get to make their own decisions. And some of them are good and some of them are not. And you watch that happen, and you can begin to reflect yourself. Was I a bad father? I had a son that struggled with drugs and alcohol for about 10 years. And it's like, yeah, I don't know how many times I beat myself up about stuff I should have done or could have done all those kind of things that go through your head. And how do you balance that out when you've got other kids that are growing that are, quote, you know, doing fine? So again, it becomes a jumble of things. And the thing that's interesting is it says this idea of Ecclesiastes, this idea of this stuff happens and you just have to realize it's going to happen. The other one says, well, what about success? And Proverbs says, well, the thing about success is it tests you. I don't know that we talk about that much, but I can sure think of a lot of successful people that are not doing so well. You know, for example, a friend of mine I used to work with a lot, a real mentor of mine was a guy named Bob Buford. And Bob wrote a book called Halftime that I highly recommend. He said he spent the first half of his life being successful. He wanted to spend the second half being significant. And one of the studies he looked at said that if you're a businessman and you sell your business for $5 million or more, there's an 85% divorce rate. I mean, think about it. It's a perfect storm. You've invested all yourself as a CEO into this transaction that's going to make you all this money. Now you sell it. Now you've got the money you always wanted. Well, you've been so invested in that deal, you've probably ignored your wife for quite a while that thing happens. Then after it happens, you've got a wife that's been ignored. You're flush with cash, so you're attractive to all these other women, and you have no identity because who you were isn't there anymore. You know, if you built a company, you're probably known as the CEO of this company, and suddenly that goes away. You don't have an identity. You're estranged from people close to you. You're frustrated. It's a perfect storm to take a guy out. In a time that should be, you know, in our mind, we think, man, if I could just reach that point, my life would be great. You know, things would be easy after that. If I could just get to this or that, things would be good. And the truth is, in a lot of ways, that's not quite true. So the question is, when you think about success, so let me give you a couple of examples, and you tell me, or just think through to yourself, who's more successful, okay? A pastor of a small church or a pastor of a big church? A person who was a Marine officer and a partner in a global consulting firm and a successful entrepreneur, or my wife who didn't finish college and has stayed at home with our kids for 40 years, or as they were growing up, has been married to me for over 40 years. You can't say which is more successful, right? I mean, it's like that's a false narrative. I mean, if I accomplish something in the business world, does that make me better than somebody that accomplishes something in the ministry world, or vice versa? It's a tool of comparison that can just drive us under. It really does for me anyway. It's a narrative that stays in my head, and it's one, if you think about the quote, the famous quote about men from Thoreau, he said that men lead lives of quiet desperation. Well, I think that idea that sums up a lot of, you know, there's got to be more, there's got to be something I got to do, it's got to be some other level of success, and whatever I achieve, it seems like there's already somebody that's done more. Or if I fail, is it going to be the end? I can't recover, I can't move on, that's it, we're done. I mean, all those kind of narratives play in my head. Back when I was in the Marines, we had a fitness report that you got once a year that told you how you did as an officer. And the categories were outstanding, excellent, above average, average, and below average. Well, if you got an above average, your career was done. I mean, it was a super inflated scale. In fact, they had to start force ranking you against the other, say, captains in the command, because everybody was always outstanding and everything, right? So one day I'm at home and I'm thinking to myself, I have kind of a nightmare that I've died, and on my tombstone it says, "Here lies Tom McGee. He was above average," right? He was above average dad, he was above average Marine, he was above average father. And I know that above average sounds okay, but I also knew in my mind from those standards that above average really meant, you know, I was not very good at all. And I had that narrative in me, and a lot of that comes from, you know, some of the things that happened to me when I was growing up. When I went through regen here, one of the things in regen is you go through, and it's kind of, you know, you have that welcoming you do, you know, like, "Hi, I'm Tom. I have a new life in Christ, and I'm recovering from," and that blank, how you fill that in, kind of changes over the 10 months of regen as you hone in on what these things are that you're trying to work on, right? And it kind of went for me from symptoms to what's kind of the core issue. And the core issue of me, or the core issue in me, is I have a new life in Christ, and I'm recovering from a sense of rejection in my life. And because I have this sense of rejection, I will tend to seek the adoration of men, right? And if I don't get that, if I'm not getting the adoration, then I'll kind of self-medicate with gluttony or pornography or something in the way. So that's kind of my story. That rejection that always comes up. So if I look at kind of this line of success and failure and things that happen, it's like, you know what? That above the line idea of success, there literally is no distance above that line I could ever achieve on my own where I'd say, you know what? I don't feel rejected anymore. I mean, I've tried. Right? And the point is, I can't do that on my own. If I think it's up to me to hit some level of success that I define as success, that then the rest of my life is going to be fine, I'll go to my grave thinking I'm above average, because it'll never be enough of what I do. Right? And in today's world, one of the reasons this is This is prevalent. Just think about the increasing suicide rate that's happening in the U.S. This is on the other side of the spectrum. This is this low part down below. I heard a thing, a guy on the news the other night, and he was saying that of the teenagers that go into emergency rooms, a third of them have to be put on suicide watch. I mean, it's prevalent. This is being seen as an option, and it's an option because you don't know what to do. You don't think you're ever even going to get to that blue line, let alone ever get above it. And if I'm never going to get there, what am I going to do? Because I can't get myself out of this ditch. And it's the same lie that says I can't get myself out is the same lie as I won't be happy if I do get myself out, because it's all focused on me. And I think as men, we play to that a lot, right? Because we equate success with strength and failure with weakness. There was a movie out back in the 70s, called Patton, around General Patton, right? And George C. Scott played Patton. And there's a scene at the beginning of the movie before it starts where he walks out and he's got his four-star helmet. You know, he's, of course, the actor, and he walks out and he's standing in front of this huge American flag. And he gives this speech about, you know, we're going to do this and we're going to do that and here's what we're going to do. And he goes, you know, men are always respected, the champion who does this, the best marble shooter, the best this and that. You know, we're winners. We're going to do this. We're going to kick butt and take names. You know, let's go get them. That kind of image, I think we all have a lot about ourselves, that's as a man, that would be successful. Man, this guy's a general, that's right. We're going to kick butt and take names. We're going to, you know, nobody can stop us. And if we can't do that, then somehow we're a failure. And then in our own minds, at least in mine, I begin to think, well, then I must be weak also. And the idea of being weak is not a place I want to, you know, a way I want to think of myself. If, again, I'm thinking about how I do this all on my own. It's also around, and when I was in the military, when I got out and came to work here in Dallas, one of the things being in the military, how you measured success was different because it wasn't about the stuff you had, right? Because everybody got paid the same amount, whether you were the best guy in the military or the worst guy at that rank, right? You got paid. Money wasn't the determiner. You come out here and you get in business and suddenly the stuff you have shows how successful you are. And I think we all can see where that trap leads us and what a false perception it creates. Suddenly we can't separate who we are from what we do. The what we do takes over. So I think what I'd like to do is suggest that there is a different definition of success. And I would define it as this here, that success is who you uniquely are, worshiping God with the gifts, talents, and abilities he has given you to live and work according to his will for your life. And that failure is when you don't do that. So instead of focusing on those two lines, where am I going up and down, the thing you focus on is that blue line. Where am I in Christ? What is my identity in Christ? And how am I doing with that? And if you know Christ is your Savior, if the Holy Spirit is in you, there is a reframe that you really need to get your head around. And the only way I can think and describe it, again, talking about my son that played football, is when he was trying to get a scholarship to play in college, there's all that effort of, am I going to be good enough? Are they going to pick me? Am I going to be on the team? And then he gets it. And when he shows up at college, it's like, you need to change your mindset. You're not trying to be on the team anymore. You're already on the team, right? You need to play from the perspective as I'm a Division I player, not, oh, I hope I can get some playing time and they'll like me or that I'll earn it, those kind of things. Your mind needs to shift. You are on the team. If you were in Christ, you are on the team. There is a Holy Spirit in you. There is an ability in you that should allow you to play from a position of strength, from a sense of abundance, from an idea that I am created for something and there is more. That is the truth rather than a success-failure narrative. The truth narrative is the Spirit of the living God, the Spirit who raised Christ from the dead is in you. What that means is you should lead, and trying to take each one of these now to a point of what it means about leadership. What it means is you should be leading from a position of strength, Not I hope I'm good enough, not I hope this will work, not but from a strength. A friend of mine said it, a pastor I know from actually Czech Republic, and his comment was, you know, the man who brings champagne to the table wins. I said, what do you mean by that? And he goes, well, he's showing up saying, I'm ready to celebrate as soon as we do this. He has confidence. He thinks it's going to work. Well, if we're thinking about who we are in Christ, that's the way we should show up. There's an ability to lead from a position of strength, not in who you are, not in your abilities, not in what you've done, but because of the Spirit that is in you, because of the God that leads you. This is what Jesus did, right? Jesus, when he begins his ministry, he goes to be baptized. He has done nothing yet in his ministry. It has not started. He has not achieved anything. He has not really done anything in ministry. And as soon as he's baptized, what does the Father say from heaven? This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. His position as his Son was what he was pleased with, not what his Son did while he's on earth. And Jesus, then we know, was able to take his life and say, because I am loved by my Father, because I am here and I know who I am, I can go do these things and stay in my Father's will and seek him and do all I do. Jesus moved from a position of strength where he was with his Father through his life and through his ministry. Those words from God came to him again before he ever started. And if you know Christ, then those words are in you. That's just as applicable to you as it is to Jesus. So what does that mean to kind of move through this and look at this? Well, I think this idea of my yoke is easy and my burden is light, yeah, sometimes that's a hard one. It's a little confusing because, like, it doesn't feel light. It feels like I'm working my butt off here. Thank you very much. I mean, I got kids and I got a mortgage and I got, you know, I don't know what I'm going to do with job and all these things. It doesn't feel light. When I'm talking to somebody, they ask me about sort of following God's will or career ideas or something. I kind of draw this image and I say, I think there are three things you have. You have gifts, abilities, things that God has given you that you uniquely have that you can do. And then you have a passion, and you have a calling, you feel drawn towards something. And I think where your gifts and abilities and your passion intersect with an opportunity, that's how God moves you along. And you probably had that. Like, you go in and you have three interviews and you're exactly the same in every interview and two of them don't do well and one just clicks. Or you get a call and something, I mean, you get a deal, you walk in for a sales call and all of a sudden it just goes. It just happens. And you're like, wow, that was almost too easy. All right? And that's I believe, being in God's will. You see those things. And I think we know when we try to manipulate that, when we step over the ground, we start to work things, we try to make it happen ourselves. And the idea is, how can you stay in that flow? And if you're going to stay in that flow, I think one of the hardest things, for example, for men, one of the hardest decisions we have is if you're in a hard time, right? You don't know if I'm going to succeed or fail. You're in a hard time. One of the hardest decisions is, is this God wanting me to persevere through this, or is this God trying to tell me to change to something else? That's not a black or white answer. That's a very hard thing to discern sometimes. So I think in this area, how do you lead? You have to lead by being led. You have to be able to be open to be led by the Spirit, to really understand where that's going, which means you got to be devoting daily, you got to be in the Word, you got to be seeking God prayerfully before you go into these things, and you have to be willing to be led by community or with another group of guys around you or your wife who can speak into you in what's going on. You know, I'll come home with some big idea sometimes, and I'll say, man, we're going to do all this. My wife's like, yeah, I don't think so. And I'm like, you weren't there. It was a great, you know, whatever it was. I mean, you don't understand. You don't even know these people. And she's like, yeah, it just doesn't feel right to me. It just said, you know, and I'll tell you what, with her, about 99% of the time, she's right. Because I know she has my best interests at heart. And she's praying for me, and she's trying to come at it from a spiritual discernment, not wrapped in the emotion like I will sometimes. So the only way you lead to know is this right or not is being in God's Word, being centered, and having others around you. So let me go on to the next one. What does this look like then? If you're trying to stay there, there's a friend of mine uses this term spiritual velocity. And the point is, you can have somebody who is not a Christian that is moving more toward Christ and that's a good thing than somebody who knows Christ and is moving away from him. Right? The idea here, this idea of spiritual velocity, is we should be, in all we are doing, moving toward Christ. Okay? Not just going, I mean, here's the other thing from that idea that God has already saved us, that we know him, we're filled with the Spirit. There's either a tendency to go, good, then anything I do will be okay, you know, and kind of push that off. That can be as bad as not believing that goal is already set. And so we can get lazy. We can move along. We can go through the motions. We can, again, I don't know what success means for me, so I'm just going to make sure I don't fail. This idea of spiritual velocity says, in everything I do, in everything I think about, in everything I'm trying to do, am I moving in a direction that's going to take me closer to Christ? And if I'm doing that, then however things work out, I've just got to let it happen. What it means is the way you lead with intentionality. Everything I do, I am intentionally trying to move toward Christ when I do this. And then if things fail, if things don't work out, I have to realize, you know what? If I did my best, if I used my strengths and gifts to the greatest of my ability, if I'm trying to do in raising my kids or doing business or whatever, I'm trying to do the best I can, and I'm seeking God and I'm moving toward God in this, and this doesn't work, it's kind of back to Ecclesiastes. These things happen. You can't control everything. But I know I'm doing the best that I can. I'm trying to stay in that place where my gifts, my calling, and the opportunities move forward. Does that make sense? So it gives you a way to move. Are you moving that way? And that brings us to this circle that Derek was talking about. You know, when I first saw this, I mean, I don't know, and I also had, if you start to shade those things in, it can become a very frustrating thing, right? If the goal is to have a fully shaded in thing in all the circles, it's like, good luck. You know, that's like Superman, right? I'm the most amazing dad and father and husband and businessman and spiritual leader. And it's like, you know, it ain't going to happen, right? We all have certain gifts and abilities. We all have a lane to play in. And so we're going to be better at some things than other things. And so when I first saw this and I saw Jesus in the middle, that just seemed like a churchy kind of diagram to me. Right? It reminds me of the kid that's in Sunday school, and the Sunday school teacher says, Jimmy, you know, or to the class, says what is brown and has a furry tail and eats nuts? And little Jimmy goes, well, I think it's a squirrel, but I'm going to say Jesus. Right? Is that, I mean, you know, and it's kind of like this. We're going to put up this thing that says there's this all part of your life, and somehow in the middle of it, we're going to put Jesus' name, and it'll be okay. Okay, I don't think that's the right way to look at this. I think a better way to look at it is if you're leading by your strengths, not your outcomes, you're leading by what's focused on that middle piece. So go to the next slide. I think this is the way you look at it. I mean, it's no different than John the Baptist saying, I must decrease and he must increase. You know, instead of John the Baptist, there is no other man that ever walked on the earth, you know, kind of as good as him, is what Jesus said. Well, if that's also the same stuff as that's a role model, what made John the Baptist so, you know, special is, I think, captured in that verse by him where he says, I must decrease and he must increase. It's the idea of not just growing the name of Jesus, it's the idea of what is my identity in Christ. Who am I? How am I gifted? What do I do well? What can I bring to the table? What do I feel God's calling me to do? And how am I going to use that? If I can focus on that, that's going to fill those other things. If my spiritual velocity is moving toward Christ and I'm trying to live out fully who I am in him, that's how we fill that circle. I think it's why, and to me, if I know I'm bringing all I am to the table in a day, then to me that is worship. I am worshiping God by using all he has created in me to serve him. Does that make sense? Right? That God, if each of us is literally prepared for a purpose, we have an ability to do something that literally nobody in history and the future can do other than you, because you are uniquely made for this, then God is going to perfectly equip you to do what he's calling you to do. I mean, think about that for a minute, right? We may behave very, very imperfectly, but think about this. Each one of you that are in Jesus are perfect. You have been given all the ability and all the things you need to do what he created you to do. Play from that position of strength. There, it isn't like, you know, God created you and said, "Wow, I really wanted to do, I should have made him a little smarter. You know, I wish, you know." It feels that way sometimes. It's like, "God, if you'd just given me that, I'd be able to do this." No, I gave you that because I want you to do this. And so I got, you know, you got to get your head around that. So what happens is you end up, if this is true, if it's about I'm created perfectly, if it's about something that I have that's beyond me, then I can lead from a place of hope, that I have a hope that is beyond me. Our son, I told you that struggled with drugs and alcohol. It'll be 10 years this summer that he was killed in a motorcycle accident. And I'll tell you, there's a whole story around that, but I'll tell you, at his death, the verse that comes alive that says, "We grieve, but not like those who have no hope," comes fully alive at that point, right? And you think about today's world, the suicide, those things. It is a hopeless world. And so how do you lead with this position, with your identity? You lead with hope. That what I'm doing is leading to something greater than myself. I'm looking beyond what we do. And this is what we're looking toward, sort of the ability to finish, the ability to say, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works with God is predestined for each of us. This is how we do this. Again, Bob Buford, this friend of mine, used to say, if this is true, our life should be more like archaeology than construction. We don't have to build success in our life. We have to discover what God has already planned for us. That I know he's equipped me. I know he's gifted me. I just need to work on being closer to him to know where to go. And the success and failure metric, that's going to fall out how it does in the eyes of the world. Because I'm looking at something different. I'm leading differently than the world does. And it's because my goal, my desire, my focus is not on, although I'm looking at things that happen here, that's not my ultimate goal. So what is the ultimate goal? I think the way you get there is kind of captured in this, that I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of Christ Jesus. That I'm moving toward something that's even beyond, I'm not going to be able to see it while I'm in this world. It's a goal that is beyond this. So my success and failure metric of what happens in the world isn't it. My success and failure is when I stand before the Lord. And am I continually moving in a way that's going to help me do that? I like this idea that it says, forgetting what lies behind. For me, that both physically lies, it was done in the past, and I think it also lies as in lies I've believed, right? The lies I've believed about me and not being good enough or not being, whatever enough, those are lies I can leave behind as I press on. And as you get older, I mean, if I think back over my life, right, I've had 5 career changes. I've got 4 kids, 8 grandkids, went through the death of one son. We've probably moved 15 times in our life. You know, there's a lot of different things that have happened. But through that, I try to press on, try to continue to move toward what God has called me to do, try to keep that spiritual velocity thing happening. It allows me to lead with expectations. I believe there's going to be something greater. I have an expectation that I'm going to be welcomed into the arms of Jesus and that I'm going to be able to one day say, I fought the good fight, I finished the race, and I've kept the faith. If that becomes my measure of success, then what happens to me becomes a little easier to handle. And I'm not saying it's easy to handle, right? You lose a job. You mess up. I mess up and it's my fault. The devil, the flesh, something pulls me to do something that I don't want to do and I do it. That happens. I mean, it happens all the time, right? I mean, I get drawn away by something, whether it's my own fear, again, whether it's my own lust, whether it's my own pride. That's a continual battle. That's why Paul says, I fought the good fight. You know, Jesus never said it'd be easy, right? It's a fight. It's a battle every day. That's why we don't do it alone. That's why we do it in community. That's why you come to something like this, to be re-strengthened, to be in this battle together. But when you're fighting with the idea that one day, you know, you're leading with a goal in mind, and the goal is to hear Christ say, well done, good and faithful servant. And that's really what he said to Jesus before he started his ministry. That's what he's going to say to you. It's not about performing for Jesus. It's about living with him. It's about allowing me to be shaped by him and realize that if I've done my best and I fail, or I just do my worst and I succeed, that you know what? There's a greater plan at motion here that I'm part of. The last thing, the book of Esther that's in the Bible, theologians, which I'm not one, say there are a lot of interesting things about that book of Esther that it doesn't fit for a lot of reasons. And I think the key line in that is when, if you know the story, Esther's the queen, and they're about to attack all the Jews, and she's Jewish, and her uncle Mordecai comes to her and says, you need to tell the king what's going on. And she says, he could kill me if I go in to see him. And Mordecai looks at her and says, well, maybe you were created for such a time as this. I would submit that everyone in this room is literally created for such a time as this. You've been equipped, you've been created, you have a purpose. Even if you're not sure what it is, it doesn't feel like it, you're consumed with everything. There is a plan in place, and the measure of success we need to look at is, am I finding out more and more what my identity is in Christ and how that identity can play out of whatever situation God gives me?